you will notice eventually a certain irony to this morning's topic, but I've thought a lot about it, and I've got a lot of conviction that I hope will come forth with the Spirit's presence this morning. But when you're in the midst of your busyness, right, your boss's demands and details and performance reviews, your kids' baths and books and bedtime, you're dealing with your parents and caring for them and loving them and having hard conversations with them and then sometimes burying them. In the midst of all the busyness and the craziness of your life, do you ever stop and ask some big questions? Not like, what am I going to have for lunch today? But things like, what's the purpose of all this busyness? Am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? Or am I just a hamster on a wheel? Am I doing the right things? What should I be doing? Was I built for something? Am I doing the right things? It's a question of purpose. So we need to stop sometimes in our business and busyness and ask questions of purpose. But another question we might ask is question of, I'm so busy and I'm so tired. I'm exhausted at all of these demands and details. I feel like too little butter spread over too much toast. I just feel worn out completely. And so it raises the question of limitations. Like, why can't I get everything done? I can envision what I want to get done, but I can't accomplish it all. Or I try to accomplish the majority of it, and it just wipes me out. It's the question of, do we have inherent limitations built into us? And so if you want to think about movies, in one sense, it's the question of purpose. Those movies where the character has a clearly defined sense of purpose, right? Whether it's Free Willy and the little kid who's got to save the whale, or whether it's some other movie where Field of Dreams, it's like, I've got to build the baseball stadium, right? Different movies have, like, one character has a clear, laser-focused sense of purpose. What does it take to get that? Or think about, you know, that movie Limitless, like forget the guy's name, but he finds this drug, NZT-48, that he takes one night and exhausted, and he stays up all night and he writes his 100-page book that was due the next week. And then he has this brilliance of, he cracks the stock market and he makes a ton of money. He takes this drug that removes the limitations that everybody experiences and he just flies forth with power. Right? In a sense, we'd like to have that, but do we have inherent limitations? That there is no drug like that that we could break us out? I want us to talk about this morning Sabbath. And I'd like to propose to you that Sabbath is one thing that deals with both issues of purpose and limitation. It's like Sabbath is a coin that on one side it addresses our purpose, and on the other side it addresses our limitations. So I want to talk this morning about God's Sabbath command answers the two main questions, purpose and limitation. Human Sabbath commands can bring confusion to the questions. And then how to let Sabbath answer your two questions. All right, so we're going to look at Exodus 20 and, oh, Matthew. MT got left out. Matthew, oh my gosh, what happened there? Matthew 12, 1 to 8. So let me read this passage for us, and then let's pray and consider this question of how Sabbath can answer these two big questions. So in the Ten Commandments, the Lord said, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that's in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. And then Matthew 12:1-8, Jesus says, Matthew writes, at the time Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, his disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. He said to them, Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the bread of presence, which it is not lawful for him to eat, nor those who are with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Father, would you please draw near to us? Would you send forth your Spirit? Would you help us to get a helpful, intentional, faithful, true understanding of your command to Sabbath? And may it enable us to fulfill all the purposes you have for us. And may it breathe life into us, all the life that you designed for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So first, God's Sabbath command answers our two main questions. So the first question is the question of purpose. At the core, we were designed to do lots of things. We were designed by God to create and to love and to heal and to be in community. But at the core, we were designed to worship. We were designed to worship God. And so look at it says the first line in Exodus 20, verse 8, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Right, we're supposed to keep this day holy. The Sabbath day is supposed to be a special day that, in one sense, every day is holy, but in the Christian view and even the Jewish view, every day is not the same. The Sabbath day is a particularly holy day, and so the day should be holy. And so think about a day being holy. Think about other things that are holy in the Scriptures. When Moses is out for a trot in the desert, and he sees this bush on fire, and he's like, oh, that would be an entertaining thing to do. Let me go see what's going on with this bush that's on fire. And he comes forward, and God speaks out of the bush and says, Moses, Moses, you are on holy ground. Remove your sandals. So it's holy ground. It's a ground that he ought to be worshiping. This ground is a worshiping ground. So get your sandals off, because you've got to be as respectful and holy as possible in that place. So there's holy ground. God talks about before the Passover, before the Exodus out of Egypt, there's a holy assembly. So everything they do in this assembly is done in a certain particular way with worship at its center. There's what is the temple and the tabernacle? There's a holy place. There's a holy place to come and worship, and then there's the most holy of holies place where God himself is dwelling for worship. And so when it says it's a holy day, it's a day of worship. And so we are called by the Sabbath to worship, and to worship every day, but to worship in a special, intentional, purposeful manner on the Sabbath day. So if you think about it in other terms, we were designed, part of our purpose is worshipful communion, communal presence with God. Worshipful presence with God. If you think about Adam and Eve, right? God makes Adam and Eve, they're in the garden in chapter 3, and they've sinned, but God comes out and it's like, Adam, Adam! God's walking around in the garden in the cool of the day, right? God's hanging out with Adam and Eve, right? They're in the garden, they're made for a relationship. And he's like, Adam, where are you? What was the tone of his inflection there? Where are you? Like, was it because he knew they'd sinned, where are you? Or was it just, Adam, I made you and I delight in you, and I made you for a relationship with me. Where are you? Let's hang out. And then Adam says, I heard you walking around, and I fled. I hid myself because I have sinned. But Adam could hear God in the garden, right? He was made for a relationship with God. And so also in your on the bulletin in Isaiah, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, the sixth quote down on the bulletin, it says at the very end of Isaiah, right, at the end of your book, you make sure you hit the main points, right, the conclusion. Almost at the very end of Isaiah, there's only 66 books in Isaiah, he says, for as the new heavens, he's talking about future consummation, as the new heavens and the new earth that I make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your offspring and your name remain. From new moon to new moon, from Sabbath to Sabbath, all flesh shall come to worship before me, declares the Lord. We were made for worship. In the consummation of everything, we're going to be worshiping. And so in the book of Revelation, I just finished Revelation a little while ago in my devotions, I counted up, there's 13 times where the story stops and it quotes what the saints are praising God about. 13 times, and one of them is the one right above Isaiah, right? Revelation 5:12 says, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. What are we going to, the followers of Jesus, what are we going to do at the end of time and throughout the infinity of time? We're going to be worshiping. There's going to be a lot of other great things going on, but inherently we're going to be worshiping. It's the core essential piece of what we were made to do. So actually I would say you can't do the other things you're made to do well or properly unless you're also worshiping. Unless you're also connecting to that the purpose that God designed you to be a worshiper. If you're a worshiper, then you can do all the other things that God is calling you to do. But if you fail on the worship component, fulfilling all the other things he wants you to do and experience, they won't come together as he desires them to. So our purpose, we were called to worship. And the Sabbath is a day of, in particular, to make it holy, to come and worship the Lord on the Sabbath. The second question is our limitations. Do we have limitations? Were we built with limitations? I mean, just think about even Genesis 1 and 2. Are there pre-sin? It's ideal. It's wonderful in the garden with God. But there are limitations. Adam and Eve eat. Right? The fruit is beautiful and good, and they need to eat. I assume they needed to sleep. Right? And they were called to work. But we as human beings, even before the fall, were created with limitations. We weren't created limitless, that we can envision whatever we want and accomplish it. We have inherent limitations to us, and we were designed that way. And so with work, we are called to work and to serve God and to serve others and to bless other people, bless each other, but we are called not to overwork. Right? And so Exodus 20 says, 6 days shall you labor. You should labor. You should work. God built us for intentionality to accomplish certain important, very important things. We should labor and do all our work in 6 days. But there's a seventh day, and it's a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it, do not do any work. You or your sons, or your daughters, your male servants, your female servants, your livestock, and the sojourner, the alien who's even in your midst. And why does he say that? He doesn't just to really hammer this home. He says you should work 6 days and rest one, because I built you that way. But look, God even himself gave us that same pattern, because God created everything. Verse 11: in 6 days he made the heaven and the earth. And then he rested on the seventh day. What does it mean that God rested? Did God get tired? After creating everything in 6 days, he's like, oh man, I'm worn out. I exhausted myself. I'm going to have to kick up my feet this afternoon and watch the Spurs destroy the Heat. I need a break. Now, God doesn't get tired like we get tired. I think it means God saw all that he... It relates back to that God saw that it was good. Everything he made was good. That six-time refrain, it is good, it is good. God was satisfied with what he did. And he said, that's enough. I've done a great job. I'm satisfied with it, and I'm gonna rest in that. I'm gonna enjoy what I have done. And so in Hebrews chapter 4 that we looked at 2 weeks ago, right, it talked about Sabbath, and it talked about Sabbath rest, eternal, used as an image of heaven, as an image of what is to come. And so the quote underneath Isaiah, Hebrews 4, 9-11 says, so then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, that eternal rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. So Sabbath is even an image of the coming heaven presence with God himself. So we were made to live in the light of the reality of our limitations. And Sabbath rest is part of that. So in the Christian life, every day is not the same. There should be a weekly rhythm in your Christian life. And you might even want to reflect it in your calendar, right? And you can, in your digital calendar, you can say which day is the first day of the week. Right? Perhaps you should intentionally say, Sunday is the first day of the week. I'm coming and I'm resting and I'm worshiping and I'm seeking God's presence so that the rest of the week I might do all of my work well. So there's this connection between these questions of the purpose we've been made for and our limitations. So What is it ultimately like? Okay, I think it's like a grand, huge buffet. How many of you like buffets? Okay, imagine a buffet, a room 5 times the size of this, and every wall has chafing dishes on it and platters, right? This is the grandest buffet you've ever seen in your life. How do you go about that eating that buffet? Really good buffet eaters will realize two things. They'll realize their purpose and their limitation. You can't eat everything. You can't even take a piece of everything. Because you know an hour later and 2 hours later, you will feel horrible. And 2 days later, you'll get on the scale and you'll look and you'll condemn yourself. Buffet eaters know there's limitations. Your stomach is only this big. But they also know purpose. Right? They'll know if their purpose at a buffet is to enjoy the things that delight your palate the most. So don't eat this, eat this, because this, you know, delights your palate so much more. And you know that how your body works. And so you know that if you just go eat all the desserts alone, your palate will be delighted for a little bit, but an hour later, 2 hours later, you will want someone to put you out of your misery. And so you have to eat the buffet with purpose and with limitation if you want to experience its fullness in the moment and 2 hours later and 2 days later. So the same thing with our life. We have to live it with purpose, live it in light of our limitations. I think Sabbath enables us to do that. All right, so point two, human Sabbath commands can bring confusion to the question. But the Christian church, and even Jews, have struggled with how to live out Sabbath forever almost. Right, so look at the passage in Matthew. Right, Jesus' disciples are hungry, and so The law allows them, if you're going through a grain field and you're hungry, to pick grain and rub it together and eat the pieces, right? So they're having a little snack, a little Cliff Bar, basically. And the Pharisees come and say, look what your disciples are doing on the Sabbath. They're working. You cannot work on the Sabbath. Look back here. You shall do no work on the Sabbath. The Pharisees are trying to enforce Sabbath, but they're enforcing it with their human extra laws to define what work is. Right? So they had little laws to say, you can only walk this many steps on the Sabbath day, otherwise you're traveling and working. You can only do this and this and this. You can't pick grain because it's the same thing as tilling the grain. So you can't do that. So they had all these extra human laws to regulate what is Sabbath. In some ways, their intentions were good, but they're creating human Sabbath commands that just bring confusion to the whole thing. And so there's the strict, over-strict Sabbath interpretation. And what does Jesus say to them? He says, have you not read what David did? David and those that were with him when he was on a holy battle, holy job, he went out and they were hungry. And so they went in and the priest gave him the bread of presence. It wasn't lawful for them to eat. And so there's a sense that mercy and necessity and purpose in commissioning trumps these laws of what should normally take place. That doesn't mean it wipes the laws away, but it means it was right for them to eat the bread of presence because they were hungry. And then second, which I think is very, very interesting, or have you not read how on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple profane, it's a very strong word, defile, obliterate the Sabbath and are guiltless. I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. So there's an over-strict human command interpretation of the Sabbath that isn't really about purpose and limitation and thriving, but more about just sacrifice. And if I obey the laws, I'll honor God and he'll be pleased with me and he'll bless me. And I can be proud and arrogant because I kept the Sabbath. Even the Westminster Confession, our theological standards for our church, even I think is slightly over strict on its Sabbath interpretation. And so they were probably came out of good intentions. But I think it was also part of their cultural climate of what they needed, how they saw they needed to work worship out. But there's also the opposite in our culture. There's a huge move, huge forces against us to say every day is the same, there's no special days, and you are what you produce, and you better produce. You're not going to get the promotion, you're not going to get the accolades, you're not going to get the money, you're not going to get the praise. You're not going to arrive. You're not going to fulfill your purpose unless you work, 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 produce, produce, produce. Forget all this silly God worship Sabbath stuff. Just work and produce, and you're only as good as your last deal. You're only as good as what you've accomplished. And that's where your identity lies. And so get to work. So work all the time. Right? I'll even give you some digital devices to make sure you work all the time. And I'll ring you every so often at 10 and at 6 and make sure you're working. So those are two opposite ways in which we get Sabbath just obliterated in one sense from its purpose. So here's what is the purpose then of Sabbath? It's the last quote in the bulletin. New City Catechism, question 10, probably back in September, October that we talked about this. What does God require in the fourth commandment? I think this is a good, faithful summary. Hang on to this. On the Sabbath day, we spend time in public and private worship of God. Rest from routine employment. Serve the Lord and others, and so anticipate the eternal Sabbath. On the Sabbath day, we spend time in public and private worship. We get to that purpose of worship. We make sure we're connecting to our purpose of worship. And then we really do indeed rest. We rest from routine employment. Whatever you do Monday through Friday or Saturday as your employment, as your main thing, whether it's in the home or out of the home, whatever you know, whatever fills your, whatever work fills your life, seek with ruthless intentionality to not do it on the Sabbath. And that, but make sure that also that you serve the Lord and you serve others. If situations of mercy arise, then be merciful, because that's part of the Sabbath, right? Later on, Jesus healed. He says, is it okay to do good or bad on the Sabbath? Of course it's okay to heal on the Sabbath, you silly Pharisees. Sabbath is all about healing in one way. Serve others and serve the Lord and serve others. And then realize the Sabbath is a foreshadowing of our eternal life with God. Okay, so let's try to get nitty gritty on Sabbath. I think there's a little bit, so this is point three, right? So how do we live out Sabbath? How to let Sabbath answer your two questions. I think there's some personal conviction that you need to have in reflecting on Sabbath to know what you should do and not do. But, so I'm going to give you what I think are the minimums. I think I were going to argue that this is where you start and you move ahead. So on the Sabbath, get to public worship. Be in amongst God's people on the Sabbath to worship God. So the Jews had Sabbath on Saturday, and so here's conviction. The Seventh-day Adventists still have Sabbath on Saturday, but the rest of the Christian church moves Sabbath to Sunday because of the glory of Jesus' resurrection and the significance and the healing of that on Sunday. So Sunday is our worship Sabbath. We should get to public worship on Sunday. It should be a serious thing if we miss worship. We shouldn't exactly feel condemned, but we should feel at least as if we have violated the trust of God, that we've offended a dear friend. Right? If circumstances and our choices come together so we don't get to worship, then we have to see this as a serious thing, and we have to do what we can to prevent it in the future. So I'll talk about other contingencies later, but I would say you should, on the Sabbath, you should make it your highest priority to get to some public worship service on the Sabbath. If you can't make your normal one because something has come up or you felt called to do something, then try your very best to get to something else. So in our family, Annabelle doesn't do swim workouts on Sunday because she needs a rest from that. She does it every other day of the week oftentimes, and so sometimes eight times a week. So she needs one day where it's completely down. So, and she doesn't do most swim meets on Sunday. But if there's a championship meet, and I'll get back to this later, she feels a call to pursue worshiping God as a swimmer. So there's certain championship meets that we say, yes, worship God in your swimming on the Sabbath on Sunday morning. But if at all possible, we go find an evening service and go do public worship. Because it's that important. So I try very hard, at least 5 days a week, to spend an hour plus in reading the scriptures and praying and reflecting on them. And there's worship in that. But it's not as sweet and full as when I'm sitting here in the midst of public worship and we're all singing or we're all holding the elements of the Lord's Supper. So there is a distinction between private worship and public worship. Public worship, we're called into the midst. There's something, public worship exists on a higher level, and we ought to expect God's presence as because we're made to be a communal people, we're made to together urge one on in worship. So, get to public worship one way or another, if it's at all possible. So part of that means we have to protect the time. We have to be thoughtful and reflective on what we do on Sundays. It means we have to prepare somewhat on Saturdays. If you go to sleep at 1 a.m. on Saturday, Sunday worship is, if you get there, it's going to be hard. You're going to not be the most excellent worshiper. You're either going to be doing private worship in bed between groaning and snoring, or you're going to be a little groggy. And so there's a great tradition of prepare Saturday so that you can worship the best of your ability on Sunday. So what about... Okay, so let me come back to... So what about rest then? So except for mercy and necessity... Work as hard as you can. Be as ruthlessly intentional to not do your main job on Sunday. Whether it's okay to say that if that means daybreak to daybreak, or it could be sunset to sunset, Saturday to Sunday. But somehow, on Sunday, at some point, find 24 hours where you are not doing your main vocation. Take a rest from it, because you will be banging up against your limitations if you're constantly doing that. If there's limitations that you have to, Mondays are crazy for me, I got to start prepping Sunday night for that, okay, then just be intentional about that. Say, all right, 6 or 8, whatever, for a few hours Sunday night, I prep for Monday so I can do Monday well, but I make sure that I've got another block of time where I am disconnected from my work. And when it gets back into work, we have to start saying things, asking ourselves some diagnostic questions. Like, am I defined by my work? Do I find my joy and significance in my work? And so if things go well at work, I am happy and cheerful, and I can rule the world. But if things don't go well at work, I am miserable and I'm terrible to be around, and I condemn myself and everyone around me. I think that there's a cost to be paid by not following Sabbath call to rest. And we'll pay it, but those around us will also pay for it. Right? It will take something away from us because we're banging into our limitations. And then... another piece to this whole thing is your kids are watching how you do Sabbath. And it is building within them a culture and values and texture of how they will relate to God in the future. It's not necessarily completely determinative, but it's pushing them in a certain direction. And so if public worship is like, if you can get there, good. But if somebody else better comes along, then that's part of what's going to shape them in how they see God and how they see how they ought to interact with God. So there is that your family choices are impacting your kids and how they will live out the purpose of worshiping God and enjoying Him and enjoying rest in Him. All right, so a couple hot spots. We have a huge sports kids culture. Our kids are doing all kinds of different things. And so many events are on Sunday because the world says every day is the same. Grab as much as you can. Work as hard as you can. Who cares whether some people call Sunday different? We don't call it different. So what do you do? I think we have to be very reflective and intentional about what we do on Sunday. And we have to think about, my kids want to do this on Sunday. Well, what is that? Is this just another event to help them have better basketball skills or entertainment? Is it just they like it? Or no, my kid feels called to serve God in this area, in this aspect of things. Well, okay, then how can that be worked out with the other aspects of worship and rest? And that's where I think this thing about the priests are serving in the temple, and yet they don't violate the Sabbath. The priests are serving the Lord in their work on the Sabbath. And Jesus says something, they're serving the Lord through the temple, right? Jesus says something greater than the temple is in your midst. So I think if we do anything, anytime we do anything besides worship and rest on the Sabbath, we ought to do it out of a conviction that you've been called by the Lord to serve Him in that. That you ought to see yourself as the priest in the temple, but serving Jesus, the greater temple, when you do that. And so, if Annabelle's swimming in a competition on Sunday, ideally she gets on the block, she should be like, Lord, let me worship you as I swim right now. Let me see myself as a priest in the temple, serving Jesus, my greater temple. So I think there ought to be, just anytime we're going to do that, there ought to be a lot of reflection on what's going on there. And so maybe that works out. You know, the pastor in Apex, Warren Harvey, his kids, all of them play baseball. And he's like, we go tell the coach, we are not going to make the first game. We're never going to be at Sunday morning practice, Sunday morning game. We'll get there at 2 o'clock for the second game. Or if there's a 2 o'clock game, we'll probably get there. But you're never going to see us there at the beginning, because that's our family values. We want to live out the purpose and limitations that God has put upon us and honor Him and worship Him. So I think there's some family things that need to be worked out there, but do it with intentionality. Do it out of worship. Do it. Don't let sports schedules and things press you into something. You choose how you're going to interact with them to honor God and still do what He's calling you to do. Some of you have jobs where you have to work on Sundays, right? Doctors are on call on Sundays and the like. I think that falls into your calling. It falls into mercy and necessity as well. But even in that, I think you ought to just see, Lord, help me to worship you as I have to serve you in the ER on Sunday. But to the fullness of your ability, you should find another 24 hours where you rest, where you don't do doctoring, you don't do medicine, you back away from that, and you do you rest in the Lord, you rest, you play, you connect with relationships, you find that rest and fulfillment. So that's at least my initial workout of what that looks like. I think we'll take some time. We'll talk about it in a second. But I want to close with, did Jesus keep the Sabbath? Did Jesus keep the Sabbath? I think the answer is yes and no. Jesus kept the Sabbath, yes. He was in the synagogues teaching. He was worshiping and teaching. He was worshiping God. He would get up early in the morning to go off to a lonely place to pray. Jesus kept the Sabbath. He intentionally worshiped God. He fulfilled His purpose of worshiping God. He also rested. Right? Remember the boat? He gets in the boat with the disciples. They go across the lake and He falls asleep. He knows there's a big storm going to come. He's like, I am tired. I am human. I am fully God, but I'm fully human. I am exhausted. I'm going to sleep. And the disciples come and wake Him up, and He saves them. But Jesus, and remember, He also at one point says, let us go away to a lonely place. Let's get in the boat and go to the other side so we can rest. Because I know you're exhausted. I'm tired. Let's rest. But then He gets there and He realizes there's a group of people that came over here, and they're like sheep without a shepherd. They're like harangued, maligned sheep. I have to. My necessity calls me to minister to them. So He ministers to them. But there's another way in which Jesus didn't keep the Sabbath. He didn't experience the worship of God and the rest of God. Because he looked upon each of us and he saw that there were barriers that would prevent us from worshiping God truly and from resting in God truly, from getting into that eternal Sabbath rest that Hebrews talks about. That we would never get there. We would either create legalistic ideas about Sabbath and congratulate or condemn ourselves but not find God. Or we would just bag the whole thing and work ourselves to death and create our own secular salvation. So Jesus saw that barrier to worshiping God truly, and he realized, I need to remove that barrier. And the only way he could remove that barrier was to not worship God, was to go to the cross and to lose God's, that worshipful presence that we were all created for. The Father had to turn his face away as the sin of our sin was put on Jesus. So Jesus lost that worshipful communion with God. He didn't get Sabbath worship on the cross. And he didn't get Sabbath rest on the cross either. He didn't experience rest, he experienced chaos. He experienced an eternity of overwork and condemnation to pay for our sin on the cross. He didn't get rest. He didn't get worship on that day. So that he could remove the barrier of sin so that we could enter into God's worship and rest. That we could experience the purpose we were made for. That we could both give God the glory he deserves, but also feel the thrill of being in his presence. And one day to see him face to face. And to rest in him and to find, to say, what I've done is good enough. Even if we're doing Sabbath well because of what Jesus has done for us, then you can have a terrible week. You can done a terrible job at your job, not produced anything good, disappointed your boss, your kids are upset with you, your spouse might be upset with you, you didn't do a good job in all these things. But actually, if you come to corporate worship and you worship to the fullness of your ability, then you have at least accomplished the core of your purpose. And hopefully that will spread out and enable us to fulfill our other purposes. Father, would you help us? Would you have mercy upon us and enable us to fulfill and to find and to live in the midst of your purpose for us? Would you help us to be excellent worshipers, giving you the glory and honor you deserve, as 13 times we have examples of your saints praising you in Revelation, of glory and power and honor and finding as many adjectives as possible to honor and praise you. And then would you allow us to experience the healing and the purpose and the focus and the blessing of being in your presence, of your saying, I'm well pleased with you because I'm well pleased with my son whom you've been united to. And would you help us to rest in you, Father? Would you help us to honor you with the rest you desire us to experience, that we wouldn't fight against our limitations, but that we would live in light of them? Thank you for Jesus that chose not to lose out worship, to lose out on rest, so that we might enter into it. In his name we pray.